myself, so I said each of you could, okay, I want you to take a minute to think about who am I? What am I thankful for? So I'm going to pause, like again, I agreed with myself that I would, real fast. I want you to do that. Who are you? What's something you're thankful for? Got it? Locked down? Okay. You can, if you want, I don't see any authorities, you can even think of two things you're thankful for. That's my gift to you. Shh. Okay, now that you've done that, when we look at Scripture, when you look in the New Testament, a lot of times you get a story about, you know, a person does this or this happens here. And many times when there's a group involved, you get like the title of that group, the disciples. There are places where we get Simon and Peter and Andrew by name, but a lot of times you get stories about the disciples. Or you will have Jesus' followers. And depending where it is, as Jesus' ministry progressed, that could have been 2, that could have been 100, that could have been 5,000, and they're all eating on the fish and the bread. But a lot of times when you get into the New Testament, or the Apostle Paul, his writings are good, the people that were in Corinth, the people, you get these group titles. And certainly there are places where you get names, but one that you hear a lot for a group title are the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, just so that we're all on the same page, were the religious leaders of that day. Their intentions were very good. They wanted to teach people about God. They wanted to pass on what they had inherited. But the problem was, if you're familiar at all with the Pharisees, the problem that happens in the New Testament is a lot of times they have, over time, and again, with good intentions, perverted what the point of the Scriptures were, sometimes to their benefit, and sometimes just to make it clear that people are really, really unholy to an exaggerated extent. But nonetheless, the Pharisees as a group, they were the religious leaders, the teachers, and a lot of times they had a little bit of friction with Jesus. Rather, Jesus had a lot of friction with them because he kept telling them, you're missing the point. But a lot of times you'll get these stories throughout the New Testament and you'll hear the Pharisees. But in John chapter 3, still marinating on your name and things you're thankful for, we get the name of a Pharisee. And some of you probably panicked when you saw my scripture for this morning was the entirety of John 3. Sit back, relax, and I'll dismiss you when our trunk or treat starts. Just kidding. Just, I want to take you through this because it's such an, this chapter in John is such an incredible chapter. There are about 7 sermons that could be preached from this, and I probably chose the one that's no good. But there are so many things that happen in John chapter 3. I'm not going to go through the entire thing. Right? But I want you to hear this, and I want you to hear that it starts with naming a Pharisee. And it even gives, I guess that intro is redundant now that I read it. Now there was a Pharisee, didn't I tell you? A man named Nicodemus. So now you're putting a name with, well, we don't have a face, okay, but you've got it. He's a Pharisee. His name? Nicodemus. Not Nicotinus, patron saint of the cigarette. This different guy, Nicodemus. A Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who is a member of the Jewish ruling council. Ooh. So he's on one of those like administrative orders of Pharisees. So he's not just a Pharisee. He's another step up. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus one night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. No one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with them. And Jesus replied, truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. To which Nicodemus said, I didn't ask. Don't you love that? When Jesus makes a statement and they haven't asked it, I love those moments because I think that's when Jesus is just looking past their words into their heart. So he says, yeah, we know you're the Son of God, and we know you come from God, and you do all these things. Jesus says, hey, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. And so this Pharisee, this member of the ruling council, says, excuse me, Jesus, I just said you have to be from God, and that's more than the other guys are giving you. What's this nonsense about being born again? Don't forget, we've used that language now since it was popularized first, and I have no idea when that was popularized. Okay, you've heard about born-again Christianity. It started here. I have no idea how long that phrase has been in use, but we're used to it. It's become religionese. We all speak it. Here's what I want you to know. At the time Jesus was saying that, and he says, you must be born again, there was no reference for that. There was no religionese that had developed over time. There was no practice of talking about born-again Christianity. Jesus' statement to Nicodemus, you must be born again, would have sounded like, you have to become a baby and come out of your mother again. Okay, we lose the context sometimes because we're so used to stuff, but think about that statement. Jesus says, unless they are born again, no one can see the kingdom of God. So now, Nicodemus' question makes sense. How can someone be born when they're old? Jesus, you're not making sense. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Which, if he takes seriously that Jesus is from God, and he's saying, I've got to learn from this guy, so kind of, what do you have for me, teacher? And Jesus says he must be born again. He's like, just when I wanted to believe him. He's talking nonsense. But ask the question that if we didn't have the history of born-again Christianity, we would ask too, how does someone get born again? How does this happen? Jesus answered, truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, and this is so cool, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. I love the common sense of that. Like a donkey gives birth to a donkey. An elephant gives birth to an elephant. A whale gives birth to a whale. You would never expect a mama goat to give birth to a giraffe. It doesn't happen. Flesh gives birth to flesh. But the Spirit gives birth, creates new life of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked, fast-forwarding. And Jesus, and listen, there's a hint of humor here. People say Scripture's too dry. Listen to Jesus. You're Israel's teacher, and you don't understand this? Like, hey, buddy, you're ill-equipped. Listen, you're going to teach others, but you don't get how this works. And I think Jesus had to insinuate, after my great analogy about flesh gives birth to flesh and spirit gives birth to spirit, you still don't get it? Buddy, go find a new job. They're looking for a tax collector down the road. But seriously, he says, you're Israel's teacher, and you don't get this? Well, truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know. We testify to what we have seen. But still people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you don't get it. The talk of being born again, in the literal sense that Nicodemus took it, would be an earthly thing. And Jesus had been teaching them, using parables that talk about everyday stuff, and he says, I speak to you about earthly things, and still you do not believe. How can you believe then? How could you possibly, if you can't understand with things that relate to what you see and interact with every day, how could you possibly understand heavenly things? How could you possibly understand those things of God? But he continues, I'm telling you, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man, me. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Says, all right, Nicodemus, you're not going to get this. If you can't understand what I'm talking about already, how am I going to teach you about God's kingdom? But this is the way it is. I came from God. You acknowledged that earlier. I'm repeating it back to you. I came from God. Let me tell you about the things of God. We testify to what we have seen. Jesus could say, I've seen God. What? So now I'm going to teach you about it. And then he says something. I want you to stop me if you've heard this one before. Okay? That's the great comic line, classic. I want you to stop me if you've heard this one before. For God so loved the world, nobody's going to stop me. You've heard this. Oh, my heavens. I was like, wow, I'm going to get how many converts this morning? Okay, you've heard this, right? If you know it, say it with, that's cheating. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Thank you very much. If you didn't say that and it wasn't familiar and you didn't want to read it, that's okay. I'm still glad you're here this morning. But for so many of you, once again, that's become religionese. That's not even a sentence to you. That's just data that your brain rolls out. You've heard it so many times. And I'm going to come back to it. But that line right there in the middle of this passage is just screaming, listen to this. But in case you missed it, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe already stands condemned, because they've not believed in God's only son. Because they've not received the testimony from the only person that have seen God. Because in all the things we can talk about that we have firsthand experience of, the only one that has firsthand experience of God, if you can't believe in him, what in the world hope is there? Is what Jesus was saying. Jesus goes on to say, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light, for their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly what they have done has been done in the sight of God. And the rest of John 3 goes on, but I wanted to hit this at the end. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything into his hands. When we've talked before about Jesus having all authority, it's repeated here. The Father loves the Son. God loves Jesus and has placed everything into his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life. For God's wrath remains on them. This teaching in John 3 that carries on and kind of crescendos at that John 3:16 that many of us learned from the time we were still in the womb. This is one of the more in-depth teachings from the New Testament about what new life in Christ looks like. That analogy of born again that once again has become part of our Christian culture, that it's used as a descriptor, gets used as a phrase, gets used when we don't know how else to say it, that came from here. This is so significant that John, because this comes from the book of John, whoever John is, and scholars get in fist fights over these things, but whoever John is, somebody, one individual out there, was writing an account of Jesus' life, of the things that they saw, and they witnessed, and they heard, and they did, and of what was told them about Jesus, and said, this is so incredible, I've got to write it down. And again, an entire chapter as we have it, an entire section of the scroll at one time was written about this conversation that happens between Jesus and Nicodemus that describes in a lot of detail what new life is, kind of how it looks, that it comes from God, how God sees it, and how it comes about. This huge section of writing from one person is saying, look, look, look. This is how it is. Jesus came from God, and God offers us new life, and everything in between is how it happens. But here's what I want you to focus on, and I'm going to roll back to this. Who is Jesus having this conversation with? I gave you the answer, folks. Who is Jesus having this conversation with? Nicodemus. Who is Nicodemus? He's a Pharisee. Is Jesus having this conversation with a real high authority, probably a king, somebody of great importance to all of the area? No. Is Jesus having this conversation with one of his followers? Like, they're playing poker because, hey, let's face it. If Jesus had followers and it got late and he was done teaching, what else are they going to do? Okay? But is Jesus having this conversation with one of his disciples over a game of poker or maybe over a serious discussion, which I'm not capable of having, I'm sorry. Is he having this with one of his closest followers? Listen, fellas, I want to tell you about New Life, and I really want you to get how it works. Is that what he's doing? No. Is Jesus having this conversation with somebody that's gone and made such a difference in the world? They've helped so many people. They've been so good. Jesus says, oh, they've got God's heart. I just want them to know God. I'm going to talk to this person. Is that who he's talking to? No. Help me again. I'm unclear. And if I'm unclear, maybe you are also. So somebody help me. Who's Jesus talking to? Nicodemus, who was? Okay. Jesus here tells all about new life, offers new life, shows great patience in explaining and teaching to a Pharisee. A Pharisee. One of the same group, the Pharisees, one of those people that, before Jesus' public ministry even began, they heard there was a guy baptizing people in the Jordan, so they sent some of their group out, and they were like, what is going on? You're talking about a Messiah that's coming that's greater. You need to stop this. Before Jesus was even on the scene, they tried to shut that down. We don't want to hear about this, Jesus. That's the Pharisees. The Pharisees as a group told people in the middle of the public square that Jesus was a liar and his words could only come from Satan. How about that? Yeah, the one you call the Son of God is actually from Satan. We're not mad. But in the public square, denounced him and said, don't listen to his teachings, and said, we're the ones that teach. He's pulling you astray. That's the Pharisees. The Pharisees that publicly began to proclaim, if you are with him, you are against us. In other words, you're going to have to choose. I know what he says sounds like it makes a lot of sense, but it doesn't because it didn't come from us. So either you're with him or you're with us. Which way is it going to be? Choose us. That's the Pharisees. The Pharisees, by the way, that plotted to kill Jesus the first time he preached that he had knowledge of who God was. Imagine that. You all haven't even plotted to kill me yet, and I've spewed so much blasphemy in the short time I've been here. Jesus claimed to have knowledge from God, didn't even say, I am the Son of God at first. And like that, like, we got to kill him. Really now, jokes aside, like, didn't the logical leap just get unreasonable? They're like, here's our solution. We're going to kill him. Seriously. Read what it says in the Gospel of Mark and in the Gospel of Matthew. They plot to kill Jesus as soon as he says, here is what God would wish you to know. Oh yeah, the Pharisees, that's the group. Same group that ultimately made sure Jesus was crucified. The Pharisees, ladies and gentlemen. And Jesus is taking the time to explain to one of them, Nicodemus, about new life. So what does Jesus say to him? Does he say, hey, you know what, buddy? I know who you are, and I know what group you belong to. I want you to march back and straighten them out and tell them to knock it off. Is that what Jesus shares? No. Again, just so we're seeing eye to eye, does Jesus say, Nicodemus, welcome, a Pharisee, a member of the ruling council. You going to hell? Yeah. I bet that would have felt pretty good. And if anybody has the authority, that's not what Jesus does. Did Jesus say, I refuse to teach you? You're so closed-minded, you're messing with me. I've got teachings and it's not for you, okay? Go on your way. I'm not teaching you. No. Jesus gives him a gift, the gift that keeps on giving. But seriously, Jesus gives this Pharisee, this Nicodemus, a gift. Jesus gives Nicodemus that part that you already know. Jesus gives him, "For God so loved the world." You want to see God and you want to know the heart of God? God loved the entire world. Nicodemus, you can't fathom how you need to be born again. You can't fathom the talk of new life. Listen, Nicodemus, God loved everyone in the world, and I have to imagine, again, excuse my imagination, I have to imagine Jesus said, "Nicodemus, God loved the entire world so much." And Nicodemus said, "What about the sinners?" And Jesus is like, "God loved them so much." He said, "What about the tax collectors? God loved them so much. What about the murderers?" And Jesus says, "God loved them so much." And he stopped. He said, "Nicodemus, God loved you so much." I've heard what the others are saying. I've heard that you want to kill me. I've seen the way that you've twisted scripture, and I've watched you take things that didn't belong to you. I've seen you struggle for power, and actually, you're teaching about God, but you're missing his heart by about 90 degrees. And Nicodemus, God loves you so much. Jesus gives him what we know, most of us, as John 3:16. This man that was part of a group that would absolutely seek to wreck Jesus, Jesus gives him a gift because God's generosity is overwhelming. Jesus gives him, "For God so loved the world, for God so loved you, Nicodemus." And so remember back, because you've been letting this marinate, remember back at the beginning of the service when I asked your name, and I asked what's something you're thankful for. Nicodemus could have said, "Hi, I'm Nicodemus, and I'm so full of hate that I want to kill that man. He's teaching about God and claiming that he knows things about God, and I'm so full of hate that I want to kill him." That could have been what Nicodemus said. But because of the incredible gift that Jesus gave him, because God's generosity is absolutely overwhelming, his story is, "Hi, I'm Nicodemus, and I'm thankful that Jesus freed me from the hate that I have so that I can have life with God." So let me ask, that's who Nicodemus was, and who Jesus turned him into. I asked who you are and what you're thankful for. Let me ask, who were you? Who were you before? Who were you before you decided to follow Christ? And maybe you still haven't. But if you've made that choice, and if you trust your life into Jesus' hands, and if you say, "I can follow that guy," who were you? Who were you when you were so caught up in hate that it almost ate you alive? Who were you when the things you had done wrong stacked up so high that you said to yourself, "I will never get out from under this. I don't care what other people think, but every day I know what I've done and there's no escape." Who were you? Who were you when bitterness just absolutely spewed from you? Where everything you said and every action you took was controlled and driven and overtaken by the fact that you were bitter because of something that happened in your past that you could not let go of. Who were you when you were up to your neck in sorrow? When you said, "This is the worst thing that I could ever possibly imagine, and it happened to me. And therefore, I am just in absolute desperation." Who were you when you were up to your neck in sorrow? Who were you when you realized that you couldn't do everything on your own? You always wanted control. You had to have things perfect. You thought you could do it, and all of a sudden there was a fall, and you realized, "I can't do this all on my own." Who were you when you finally realized God's generosity overwhelmed your life? And you received, "For God so loved you that he gave his only son, Jesus." Because the scariest thing that I can imagine, the scariest thing when I sit down and think about it, and I can think of scary stories in my life, and I can think of scary images, and I can think of really large spiders, but the scariest thing that I can imagine is being separated from a God that's love is that big, that he would stand face to face with a man who intends to murder him and say, here's how much I love you. And it's not just you. It's all your Pharisee friends. And it's everybody who's come along and everybody who will come along. God stood face to face with what we might say is the worst imaginable person and offered to give new life. God offers to give you the same new life. God's generosity is overwhelming. The reason that you and I have hope today, the reason that you and I have life today, the reason we have things we're thankful for today is because Jesus said, I won't come into your life. I will capture your life in with mine, that you will face death, but you will face resurrection, and you will have a relationship that cannot be broken with God. And I will give that to you. Who are you? Because whoever you were, God loved you enough that he saved you from the scariest fate imaginable. So add to the list of things that you're thankful for that God gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not have to truly perish, but can have everlasting life. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we know that you have given so richly to us. We know that you have given us life where there was no hope for life, and where we had damaged and bruised and terrible areas of life, God, you continue to cut those out and make us more like you. Thank you for that gift. Thank you for that generosity. God, in all sincerity, I love you for all that you have done and all that you have yet to do. May we now give generously back to you out of gratitude for all you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen.